Well, like a lot of people, I'm sure like a lot of you, I enjoy watching the Super Bowl every year, not just for the football game, hopefully with the Hawks playing, but also, as we all enjoy, watching those commercials that they come out with Super Bowl year. Here's one of the best from 2013. Let me have you watch it.
Nice car.
Sure is.
Make a deal with me, kid. You can have the car and everything that goes along with it.
Thanks, but I think I got this.
This September, set your soul free. The seductive CLA, starting under $30,000 from Mercedes-Benz.
Make a deal with me, kid, the tempter says, and you can have the car and everything that goes with it. You get supermodel Kate Upton on your arm. You get superstar Usher dancing with you in the clubs. You get the thrill of victory as you win the race. You get all of the adoring fans chasing after you the fame. So what do you say? The tempter asks as he slides over that paper with a Latin phrase on there, by the way, which translates as master seal of the devil and demons. And of course, on seeing the price of the car, the young man replies, what? Thanks, but I think I got this. What's your soul worth? Is it worth signing over your soul for a new car? Would you make a deal with the devil for a Mercedes-Benz? Obviously, the answer is no, of course not. But did you notice what the answer the car company gives us is a little bit dangerous too? Did you hear the voiceover at the end? Set your soul free, the announcer said. In other words, pay us instead of paying the devil, and you can have the fantasy. Make a deal with us, and for just a little less than $30,000, we'll set your soul free, Mercedes says. The irony here is that many people buy that lie. We buy the lie that if we spend our money on the right things, the right experiences, the right services, that our souls will be set free and will experience happiness, and all will be set right in our world. Never mind the lie there that actually imprisons a lot of people in debt. But our efforts at buying and spending, at acquiring and getting, can shrink our hearts and souls rather than grow them. But there is another way. And that's what we were talking about now this spring, about growing our hearts and souls through giving. And a key to that growth is generosity. Last week, if you were with us, you'll recall that we saw how God gives so incredibly generously. And we heard that wonderful promise from the book of Romans where the scripture says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And we saw last week that that all things includes even our material possessions as well. The money we earn, the things that we own, it is all a gift from a good and generous God. And God gives us so much because God loves us so much. To God, your heart was worth the infinite cost of Christ's life. In fact, remember what we read together as part of our assurance of grace this morning, that you are bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your heart has infinite worth to God. So God has paid the greatest of prices to claim you as his own. And God continues to give you good things, providing for your eternity, but also providing for your day, for your week. So in response to what God has generously given to you, what are you willing to give? We can see what your heart is worth to God, but what is your heart actually worth to you? Jesus asks, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Nothing is. And we should value our hearts and souls too. And if we do, that means we are going to adjust our handling of the material things in this world, what we spend and we give our money to. We're going to learn that generosity is in fact a key to grow in our hearts. Jesus wants us to know that being generous will cost us, but not being generous can cost us a lot more. So here's where I want to go today. We're going to look at what our hearts are worth and specifically answer two questions. What reflects your heart and what directs your heart? The first question, what reflects your heart? Well, again, here Jesus, this is also speaking in Matthew's gospel, a famous text that many of us know. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And get this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what reflects our hearts? Jesus answers, our treasures. Jesus says first, don't store up treasures on earth. Literally, don't treasure treasures on earth. Now, maybe it's just the little boy in me, but when I think about treasures, I think about pirates. Ah, it's not a bad thing. I mean, think about treasure makes me think of chests of gold and jewels and diamonds and all sorts of things that are hidden on an island that you got to follow the map to go find. Again, not a bad image, because treasures are things that we try to keep because we value them. We may not have chests of gold hidden away, but we all have treasures. They can be material things that we want to hold on to and keep safe, things that we put in a safe or a safety deposit box, things we take out insurance policies on. They might be other things that we want to guard, things that aren't material but are no less treasured by us, like our reputation, or perhaps a treasured memory. We all have treasures or things we hold dear. So the question isn't, will I have treasures or not? The question is, what will I value in life? What will my treasures be? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put it this way. If your heart goes missing, if you can't find it, if your heart is MIA, I can find it for you by looking at where your treasures are. Our hearts, and in the language of Scripture, that's not just our affections, but the very center of our being from which our life flows, our very souls. Our heart is connected to what we value and treasure. And we are naive if we think that we can treasure things without our hearts and souls being affected. What we treasure reveals what is deepest in us. So let me invite you to go on a treasure hunt. Ask some simple questions to discover for yourself where your heart might be. Ask yourself, what occupies my thoughts when I have nothing to do? About what do I daydream? Is it a new car? A new home? Getting a new job? For some, maybe going off to college or getting married? What causes me to fret or be anxious? My retirement savings or lack thereof? Making sure I've got the right look. What do I most dread losing? My reputation? My position at work? What do I measure other people by? Education? Position? Clothing? Success? And finally, just complete this sentence. I cannot be happy without blank. Jesus says that treasuring treasures upon the earth is not a sound investment policy. We want treasures because they give us security. But because our riches bring us into constant war with decay, they do not bring us peace and rest. Our earthly treasures actually lead us to security's opposite, to anxiety. Moth and rust will destroy things. Thieves will break in and steal. Stock markets will crash. Housing prices will drop. Jobs will come to an end. Your identity can get stolen, and opinions about you will change and popularity will wane. Now, lest we dismiss this too quickly, thinking, this doesn't apply to me, know that treasuring earthly treasures is an equal opportunity vice. It's not just the temptation of the well-to-do, the rich, or the greedy. In fact, both the stingy and the spendthrift can share the same belief that money is what makes a person happy. One just looks for happiness by spending, the other by saving. Again, Jesus said, treasure not for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Having possessions for enjoyment or provision for the future is not explicitly condemned by Jesus. He's not giving a blanket condemnation of owning things or saving money. It is the selfish hoarding of goods. It is the clinging to things for ourselves. It is seeking our security and our personal worth and value in things with no eternal worth or value. That's what Jesus rejects. Again, he says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Jesus suggests an alternative, that we store up treasures in heaven where the forces of nature and the evils of people can't harm them. Jesus doesn't want to remove our desire to treasure. Rather, he wants to redirect it. Jesus doesn't say we should not treasure. In fact, the act of treasuring is rooted in our very humanity, which is created in the image of God. To not treasure would be to be less than fully human. To deprive someone of their treasures or the ability to treasure is actually a form of degradation, even of torture. So Jesus doesn't say, don't treasure, but instead he points us to who and what we should really treasure. Treasure treasures in heaven, he says. How do we do that? Well, we store up treasures in heaven when we treasure what God treasures. When we invest our money and our material goods, and in fact, our whole lives in doing what God is doing, in loving what God loves, in that which cannot be lost or destroyed. We treasure rightly the treasures in heaven when we are generous with what God has already given to us. By giving, we actually gain rather than lose, even lose our souls. So what reflects our hearts? Our treasures do. What directs our hearts? Well, here's a basic universal principle about the spiritual life. It's that giving grows us. Now, we often get this backwards. We tend to think that big-hearted people, and you know some, don't you? That big-hearted people, well, they're generous people. Because their hearts are already full of love and kindness, that they just naturally give generously to others. But I wonder if it's actually the opposite that's true. That it is the very act of giving generously that in fact grows our hearts and makes them big. As we grow in generosity financially and materially, we actually grow spiritually. Attending to our financial practices can do more to build our faith and nurture us toward Christ's likeness than many more seemingly spiritual practices. As the martyred missionary Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what reflects our hearts? Treasures. What directs our hearts? Our giving. Let me give us a story from Jesus' life and ministry to illustrate. Here's the scene. At one point, as Luke records it, Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho. And because he doesn't stop, he is likely disappointing many people there who wanted the honor of entertaining him and extending hospitality to this Rabbi Jesus who was gaining such fame. But he walks through the town. But the town tax collector is there, a man named Zacchaeus, who had become rich by working for the enemy, the Roman Empire, and by ripping off and stealing from his countrymen. He was not a popular man. But Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. But he can't, because Luke tells us he's a short man and it's a big crowd. Now, I know right now for some of you, you've got that old Sunday school song running through your head, right? But here's where I want to kind of pull away from that for a second, because it's not just an issue of Zacchaeus being a wee little man that he can't see over the heads of everybody else to see Jesus. Recognize what's happening. A short guy in a crowd that is packed together is an easy target for somebody wanting revenge with a fist or a knife. He is a hated man. So Zacchaeus does two shocking things that would have been shameful in his day. He runs ahead of the crowd. Grown men don't run in that first century culture without bringing much shame upon themselves. And he climbs a tree. Again, prominent men do not climb trees. But Zacchaeus climbs up into the low branches of a sycamore tree, and he seeks to hide among the large leaves. And from his perch, he hopes to see Jesus without being seen himself. But you know the story, or the Sunday school song. It doesn't work that way. Here's how Luke records what happens next. Luke 19, verse 5. He says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Now, if Jesus can see Zacchaeus in his awkward perch in the tree, so can the crowds. In fact, it might likely be that the crowds have seen Zacchaeus up there and begun to shout and have taunts and go after him, and that may have drawn Jesus' attention to him. But rather than rebuking and reproving Zacchaeus for his greed and his thievery as the crowds would want, Jesus rescues him. Jesus will save Zacchaeus from the crowd and from himself. Jesus violates all norms by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house to stay there as a guest. In doing so, Jesus takes upon himself the anger of the crowds by denying their hospitality and now going to eat and perhaps even to sleep and spend the night in the defiled and unclean home of a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus is receiving the generous gift of Jesus' costly love and unearned grace. And so at the customary banquet that would have been held that night, Zacchaeus has to respond, but the way he responds is startling. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. What's happened? Zacchaeus has been changed by grace. He has been released of the hold money had on his soul. In response, he pledges to clean up his financial act within the community. He has received costly love from Jesus, and now he publicly commits himself to showing costly love to those he's harmed. But I read the story because I want you to hear what Jesus now says. Verse 9, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Salvation has come because Jesus has brought it. Jesus accepts Zacchaeus and enters his house, giving him new status. But Zacchaeus accepts Jesus and enters into apprenticeship with him, receiving new and radically transformed life. And don't miss this. Jesus judged the reality of this man's salvation based on his willingness and his eagerness to give his money for the glory of God and for the good of others in his community. Here's where this gets tough. Do I give Jesus reason to say such a thing about me? Have I let God's grace change me, including change the way I deal with finances, so that Jesus could say of me, salvation has come into his home? How about you? If you were put on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence in your bank account to convict you? We cannot escape the truth that what you and I do with our money and our possessions discloses our ultimate spiritual allegiance. It's throughout the scriptures. Let me give you two quick examples. The brother of Jesus, James, writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Or John, the beloved disciple, writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Again, our giving directs our hearts, and we will be held accountable for how we use what has been entrusted to us. Just imagine if you are a person who goes through your working life from age 25 to 65, and if all of those years you earned just $25,000 a year, which comes out to about a little more than 12 bucks an hour, which is not even minimum wage in some places now. Over the course of your 40 years of your working life, you will earn $1 million. Jesus says, verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." $25,000 a year, $1 million entrusted to you. How will you answer God? Where did it all go? What did I spend it on? What has been accomplished for eternity through my wealth? Again, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." This is hard. But perhaps for a majority of people in the American church today, materialism remains a major and perhaps the primary barrier for our progressing from spiritual infancy to maturity, from our growth in Christ's likeness, from growing our hearts. Now, I know that many of us don't like talking about money in church. I don't like talking about money in church. This is awkward because when I preach these sermons, you all get really quiet. But we avoid this to our own peril. Jesus wants better for us. Please hear that. Not just better from us, he wants better for us. Yes, being generous with our money and our possessions will cost us, but not being generous with our money can cost us even more. Craig Blumberg is a distinguished New Testament professor who writes a lot around these issues, and he puts it very bluntly. He says, "What is at stake with stewardship is one's very salvation. When absolutely nothing changes in somebody's spending habits after they claim to have trusted Christ, and especially after a significant period of time has elapsed, other people have every reason to question whether the supposed new Christian has really become a believer," he says. We need to be really clear. We are not saved by giving. Don't turn generosity into something we do to earn salvation. We are saved by grace, by God's giving us all that we need in Jesus Christ. But we are saved by grace through faith. And Zacchaeus shows us an example that saving grace changes us. We grow in grace. Grace enlarges our hearts to be like God's generous heart. So what do we do with this? Let me see if I can just try to make this a little bit practical in the few moments I've got left. First, if indeed our hearts are reflected by our treasures, I want you to look at that. Where are your treasures? Take some time this week to review your budget. Because a budget is not just a financial document, it is a spiritual document. It makes a theological statement. If you do not have a budget for yourself or your household, begin to make one. It doesn't have to be complicated. You can break it down into three simple categories: the must-haves, the wants, and savings. What are necessities? Things you can't live without a radical lifestyle change. What is discretionary spending? And do you have a plan for giving? See, reviewing your budget, you might think of it sort of like a spiritual echocardiogram. You'll look at your heart. It reveals your spiritual pulse, and it might even reveal blocked arteries or heart murmurs too. Ask yourself, what does your budget say about your soul? Look at the reflection of your heart, but also look at the direction of your heart. I want to challenge us to take some time to intentionally look at what we are giving. Examine what you are actually spending. If you're not already doing so, you might need to take a few moments to track your expenditures to actually know where the money goes. This can take, again, a few months to do. But review that and look over maybe just your next statement from your credit card and your checking account. Where do you see generosity in action? Celebrate that. And where is generosity lacking? Are there steps needed to free you to be more generous? One thing I do not want you to hear me say this morning, I don't want this to come across as a finger wagging, you need to be more generous, you need to give more. Because few of us can just automatically do that. To do that, we need to free up money in order to give generously and to grow our hearts. So that's the question. How do I free up money that is otherwise used? And the final thing, and I'll close with this, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody about your money. Too many of us guard the details of our finances more closely than we guard the actual money. But keeping our financial position secret gives it power over us. And hiddenness, or desire for hiddenness, can often reveal that something is wrong. And because Jesus links our money in our hearts, we need to be free to discuss that relationship and how it's playing out in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you should just share that with anybody. I mean, be appropriate. But it is good to be able to talk about the impact that money has on our souls with a trusted friend, a spiritual mentor. Those in the room who are married, you need to be able to talk with your spouse about this. And certainly, perhaps, to talk with a financial planner, preferably one who understands this from a Christian and a biblical perspective. You all know the story about how when Jesus enters into the temple, in the courts there, at one point the scripture says that he sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put, and he watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. It doesn't say that he just happened to notice what was going on, but he intentionally watches what people give. He's interested. He still is. He's still watching. This makes us uncomfortable. But God watches what we give because God cares about our hearts. What is your heart worth? It is worth God not sparing his own son, but graciously giving him up for you. What's your heart worth to you? Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Let me pray for us. Gracious and generous God, I confess these words of yours are hard to hear. They do strike deep at places in us, where we feel much, we feel insecurity, we feel doubt. They're words that can be hard to hear. Yet I pray that we would receive your word for us today as a message that brings freedom, for that is your desire for us. That we not be distracted by the tempter, by the devil who would have us think that our security is found in treasures on this earth. But Lord, allow us to trust in your grace and to be transformed by your grace so that our hearts might grow to be all that you have designed and destined us to be. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each of us here that today and in the next days to come, you would call our attention to the ways in which our giving reflects our hearts. that we might celebrate and rejoice in how we see good in that and your grace at work, and where it might be needed, that we would be open to the growth that your grace might bring as we order our financial worlds to reflect your priorities in this world, to give, and to give generously as you have so generously given to us. May we, your people, be found faithful in your sight. For this we pray, in the name of Jesus, to whom we surrender all. Amen.